again this evening. We're so glad to have Brother and Sister Nichols back. We put him to work right away, teaching the class, leading singing, but he's so willing to help, and we appreciate that so very much. We started a lesson last Sunday night that I'd like to continue tonight. We've talked about Psalms chapter 30, where David went through a real ordeal, as he did in so many times, for his own sins and for the consequences of those sins. And then he was thinking about all of the sorrow that he went through and the consequences that he had to pay. And then he was recognizing, as in Psalms chapter 30, where it talked about the fact that joy comes in the morning. And this is what we'd like to talk about. I don't understand why that's not on. And I know why. It's not turned on. Pardon me. I get busy talking to you folks, and I enjoy it so much, I forget to do the first necessary things, like turning on the equipment. But we'll have it here in just a moment. The lesson is that, as we talked about this morning, with regard to trials and tribulations, the storms of life, I thought that lesson and this lesson fit together so very well, because there's always joy in the morning. When David talked about it, that in Psalms chapter 30, he had some things to say about his past life, his trials, and how that God helped him when joy came in the morning. He was chastened by the consequences of sin, and he said, "I was troubled." Indeed, he was troubled, because God had caused him to be punished for his sin, the loss of his child, and the sword was in his family for so very long. And he recognized then that he had something to look forward to, and that's true in the morning, joy in the morning, after this was over. And I want to make an application of that as with regard to ourselves then, even tonight. And that is that joy comes when we're forgiven. Sin is not so sinful today in the eyes of the world. It's rather difficult to get people to think in terms of penitence and sorrow about sin. Because sin in America today sizzles. It has all kinds of fun attached to it. It has acceptability attached to it. So people can live without marriage together and talk about their love children, and everybody else is saying, well, that's the way we live too. You can drink as much as you want to. You can do as much drugs as you want to. I see some clouds on the horizon that Colorado has already legalized marijuana. Arkansas is talking about that, and Oklahoma, and it gets closer and closer to us here, and that's going to have a dreadful effect upon our nation. The point I'm making is that sin doesn't seem to be so sinful in America today. So it's harder to get people to be converted. It's harder to get people to understand the consequences of sin. But God's Word chastens us, as it always has. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, as the Jews heard the gospel of Christ preached, and they recognized that they had crucified the Son of Glory, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And that is, that they felt badly about what had happened, what they themselves had done. It's really hard today to get people to feel that way and to be cut in their hearts. And Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is stronger than a two-edged sword, able to cut between bone and marrow, and to make us recognize what sin really is. Gospel preaching has to have, as a part of it, the declaration of sinful things. So many people call that negative preaching, but in fact, a part of gospel preaching, true gospel preaching, is the recognition that some things are wrong. And when people have done things that are wrong, they need to be spoken against. John the Baptist was an outspoken man. He was influenced, or he influenced Herod. Herod thought a great deal of him. But when he cried out that his marriage was not right with God, then the daughter danced and requested the head of John, and he went in and cut off his head. People need to be outspoken. Some have said, well, if he hadn't been so outspoken, he would have lost his head. He would have lost his soul, because this is what God required of him. Jeremiah, the other prophets that we've studied in the past months on Wednesday nights, as you recognize from Isaiah down through Jeremiah, They were bold men that spoke out. Ezekiel had to say that there was a fire burning in his bones, that he had tried to quit speaking, and he just couldn't quit speaking because God wanted him to declare the sins of the people. That's part of gospel preaching. Now, that's not all of it, and I recognize that because we're able then to have the preaching about the sins, there is this other point that we've been making. There's joy in the morning when sins are forgiven. To have that burden unloaded, to have the feeling of guilt done away with, it is something that is so precious and so wonderful. And as each of you has obeyed the gospel, and each of you has prayed, I know, to God for forgiveness of mistakes, the feeling of forgiveness is something that's very precious in our lives. And we understand then that God's Word is able to give that. The Word of God, we're told, is sharper, quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, that's simply saying that God does that. The Word of God is so written. I think Brother Feit said something in his sermon one night about somebody saying, you've been listening in on my conversations. I've had people tell me, you've been talking to somebody about me. When I didn't know anything, I was just preaching a sermon, and the guilty party began to bark. And they felt hurt and caught by the Word of God. Well, that's the power within the Word. You can preach in such a way that people leave smiling and happy and content with themselves when they're not saved at all. And that's a wrong way to preach. On the other hand, we need to preach in such a way that sinners understand that they're lost, but that's a salvation. We have the solution for sin, and God is able to do that. So joy comes when we're forgiven. And we recognize that the life of the sinner is a hard road. The Bible tells us that in so many ways and illustrates it by the various examples that people have trodden in that way. And good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Some haven't learned that yet. I really worry to a degree about what's going to happen to so many young people in Texas when they legalize marijuana. I've already been reading reports out of Colorado that now then people that are preteens are getting their hands on marijuana. Well, of course that's going to happen. Just like people that were preteens got their hands on alcohol. Some friend would buy it for them, or they get it out of their parents' cabinet or various places. And so the same thing is going to happen with marijuana. And what really bothers me, we were sort of laughing about it before services started, about motivation. The thing of it is, and I've seen the extreme truth about this, that people who smoke marijuana lose their sense of motivation. They're content to do nothing. They're content to just walk through life and not really have any kind of zeal and goals to accomplish. And that's going to be a detriment to the young people of this country. They find out the hard way that the way of the transgressor is hard. And so we have this exposure of the sin, as it is sometimes done. It was done in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. It was done in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer and various ones. They've been exposed. And the consequence is humiliation. And again, I'm talking about things that do not happen much in this country. All you have to do is look at the politicians that lie. You know how to tell, someone said, if a politician is lying? Well, if their lips are moving, then you know they're lying. But so many lies are told boldly, proudly. They act as though it's something that everybody is going to believe. And you have great issues of the government, great issues of America, and you hear people that's just telling lies about that sort of thing. They're not humiliated. We need more humiliation in this country because people realize the guilt of sin, the guilt of lying, whatever sin might be possible in their lives, and the humiliation before God and man. When we talked about David, David was told because of his sin with Bathsheba that the sword would always be active in his family. The terrible thing was that Absalom, his favorite son, became his enemy. The Bible tells us that Absalom would sit at the gate, and while his father was doing other things, he would build up people's likability toward him because he'd give them what they wanted. And he did that enough until then he felt strong enough to try to usurp the kingship away from his father David. David had to flee for his life. Now you think about here as a father fleeing because of his son trying to take the kingship. The humiliation of that. And the Bible describes that as he left Jerusalem, went through the valley, and came up on the Mount of Olives, that there were people hooting at him, laughing at him. And he felt that humiliation of people laughing at him. He didn't stop there. Absalom took his harem and openly had intercourse with the harem on the roof of the palace so the people could see. What a sense of humiliation that was there because of what David was going through. You can understand then when he wrote in Psalms 30, what there was joy in the morning when this terrible ordeal was passed. His sins were forgiven. He had outlived those various things. So we need to understand that humiliation and to recognize the physical and spiritual trials that we go through sometimes and what we learn. I made mention this morning of the book of the house of mourning, that the Bible says it's better to go into the house of mourning than it is the house of joy. And that's exactly true. Many times, people who don't really think about death are reminded of the certainty of death at a funeral. And sometimes people that go through great trials, as we pointed out this morning, learn lessons from that they wouldn't learn from having a good time over at Six Flags. So we have to learn these things for ourselves and recognize that sometimes even others are affected by the things that we do. And so we have to recognize that sometimes these things are heavy to bear. But then it talks about how joy comes when we're forgiven. And David was forgiven. He said in verse 2 of 30, "Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." I don't think you can really appreciate that till you've been in that situation. I think young people cannot really understand what older folks know about life and the feelings of life. I've mentioned before the way things take place now with regard to funerals, for example. When I was a young boy, I remember people bringing a body home and putting it in the living room. And someone would sit up with that body all night long, and death was very real. It was something that was in your face for the whole time that body was in the living room. Later we got more sophisticated and bodies were put in the funeral homes, but many times as a preacher I've been asked to sit up with bodies all night long and you come face to face with death. Today it's so sanitized and everything. They come to the hospital, they whisk the body away, they're prepared for your sight, and they're in the funeral home, and the service is, if they go smoothly, everything is done. The family doesn't really have to do a lot. And I think that our younger generation really doesn't understand death as most of us understand death. And so some people can't understand crying out to God for forgiveness. From the bottom of your feet, you cry out for that, and the idea that God has healed me. Well, the thing is true now with us in the church. The forgiveness, the good news that comes in the gospel of Christ. Jesus, it was said in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus went about preaching the good news of the gospel, of the kingdom that was to come. And it emphasizes the good news. We really do have good news about overcoming our sins and this forgiveness. In Acts chapter 2, those that gladly heard the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So with many of the words Peter preached to them, he preached to them about the forgiveness of the sin that had so pierced their hearts, and they gladly received that word. If somebody really understands sin, and you understand what has been true in your own life with regard to sin, forgiveness comes at such a relief. I remember one of the prophets saying, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" A balm is a salve that puts on sores to ease the pain. And the idea of balm in Gilead has a spiritual application in the sense that when we have sinned and we're so contrite and broken because of that, That balm of Gilead is something that comes from God in the healing and forgiveness of sins. And this is the joy in the morning that we can talk about. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and then went on his way rejoicing. How I wish the noise of salvation could be spread throughout this land. In the 60s and 70s, Billy Graham was popular. I believe it's been those period of time. And he would have some kind of a revival, and there would be people come out in the hundreds of thousands. I don't believe you can get those kind of people today. Billy Graham was just a preacher. Now, he preached era, but he was a preacher. And people would come to hear him. And today, it's very difficult. I'm reading in various periodicals that Methodists are having trouble with empty pews. And Baptists are having problem with empty pews. About the only ones that are really profiting today, growing, are these mega churches that have all kinds of incentives to come and be entertained. Now, they're growing because they're giving people what they want. But so far as preaching is concerned, some historians are talking about post-Christianity America, post-Christian America, that America is no longer called, quote, a Christian nation. Now, our president has said that very plainly. This is not a Christian nation. Well, I suppose that he has a good bit of proof about that because of what's going on in our country today. Indeed, religious people are abandoning the churches in droves. We've talked in the past about the secularization of Europe, how that Europe is no longer a religious nation. Secular in the sense that they are interested in work, they're interested in progress, they're interested in wealth. But religion is a thing of the past because they don't attend the cathedrals of Europe anymore. That's happening in America. That's happening in America. Various churches are feeling the pinch of secularism, that they're not going anymore. And so this idea of rejoicing because of sins being washed away. One of the things our Filipino brethren have learned is to put on Facebook, and I'm seeing a number of instances now where the Filipino brethren are putting on Facebook, we're baptizing five. There'll be pictures of it. We're baptizing 10. We're baptizing 2. And they're putting it on Facebook, and there in that nation, there's still a great reception to that kind of good, that people are being baptized into Christ. And the church in the Filipinos, in the Philippine Islands, is really growing. But we don't see that sort of thing over here. You don't see very many times on Facebook that some preacher has baptized 3 or 4. Baptisms are very rare. Not just here, but all across the nation, baptisms are very rare in our day, and this is getting to be a sign of the times. But in Acts chapter 16, when Paul converted the jailer, in Acts 16, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. How rare it is to see a whole family worship God. Our children are gone. Our grandchildren are sometimes gone. There would be a time when I grew up in Kilgore in East Texas, whole families would be seated in the house of worship. It would be brothers and sisters, it would be cousins, it'd be parents and their children, and the house was full. I well remember as a boy going into the church building at Kilgore, the house would be just full of people. As I grew up in Gladewater, after that, there would probably be 300, 400 on Sunday morning. And then, of course, the issues came and the church divided. And we went through that period of time where we had to fight for the truth. And so many were turned off by the fight. They couldn't stand the idea of contending for the faith. And so many just fell away and went through the denominations. So the idea of a people rejoicing in baptism, rejoicing in strong churches, believing in God with all of our house, is again a thing of the past, perhaps. But joy comes, and this is what we really want to continue making the contrast. Joy comes when we obey God. David disobeyed and saw the night of weeping. Then David obeyed and saw the morning of joy. Amen. And those two things are somewhat counterpoint. You can't have one and really understand it without having the other. In order to really understand the joy of salvation in Psalms 51, David confessed his faults to God. Then he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." What a commentary that is on the human spirit. You can be so low, you can be so ashamed, you'll be so humiliated by some dumb decision, some wrong action that we've done, that just humiliates you before men and God. And then you hear how to be forgiven, and all of a sudden you can have that joy again. And David was saying, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Do you have that? This is sort of an off-the-cuff question, and I don't expect you to answer me, but do you have the joy of salvation? Do you have that realization that in my past I did things that were wrong? But thankful to God, I repented, I did what God wanted me to do, I obeyed, and now look forward to the future with joy. Amen. That's what God wants us to have. If we understand the depths of sorrow, we can understand the heights of joy. And this is what David was saying in Psalms chapter 30 that we need to understand. And then, of course, as David concluded that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, when he bought the field, threshing floor of Araunah, and found out that this was the house of God. In fact, it later became the place of the temple. And it was a joy to be able to understand that. And so he talked about that. He sacrificed there. He said, "This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." He could have that sense of satisfaction. Now, we need to make an application to ourselves. We're the church here in this place. What do we mean by we're the church? We're the people of God.
Amen.
We're the ones who've been baptized for the remission of our sins. At some point in our life, we felt the burden of sin. I've done wrong things. I need the forgiveness. And I walked down the aisle on a Wednesday evening and was baptized. You can remember when you did that, whatever it was, whenever it was. And I felt joyful after that because I knew that I had been at the golf course with some real rough boys, and I was cussing like they cussed, and feeling so big. And then I realized how little that really was, because I'd come to service on Sunday morning, I'd feel so bad. I just feel so bad about the things I'd said, and I made up my mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. And through my life, I've just put away that kind of cursing because it's not what the child of God ought to do. But when I was baptized into Christ, I felt like that's all gone.
Amen.
And it really was. And as long as we continue to pray for God to forgive us, that will happen as well. Now, the supreme example of this, I think, would be the life of Christ. Joy comes when we obey the God, but Christ endured the night of weeping. Not for his sins, but for ours. I don't know the Greek. I've been told that when Jesus was in the garden, he said it fell on his face. I had one man who sort of knew the Greek. He said it wasn't that Jesus just fell on his face one time. He would get up and fall on his face, and get up and fall on his face, and get up and fall on his face. And I'm not sure about that, but that's descriptive of great sorrow. Jesus felt great sorrow in that matter, and he recognized our sins. He obeyed God's plan for our salvation. And I said not his, it really is his in the sense that the Godhead was in agreement on this. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." The things which he suffered. I don't know that the crucifixion was the worst of his suffering. I wouldn't debate it because it's bad enough. That night in Mount of Olives, as he was weeping alone, and the disciples went to sleep. One gospel says they went to sleep because they were so weary. And I understand that. But Jesus was alone, knowing that he had to die. And then when you went through the scourging, and you understand what a brutal thing it was to be scourged with leather thongs, with metal tips or bone in them that would just take the hide right down to the bone. Jesus had to not just suffer in the garden, he suffered in the beating, and he suffered on the cross. And he said he learned these things by what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. So Christ received the joy of obedience. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can take that sentence apart and just preach and preach and study. Just take that apart. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus knew that if he didn't die, mankind was lost. He joyfully left heaven to come to earth, to suffer the death on the cross, knowing he had to die. For the joy that was set before him, that he was going to be able to bring souls to God. And he says he endured the cross. It's not that he was made to go to the cross. He went to the cross willingly. They didn't have enough army to put Jesus on the cross. He said, I could call 10 legions of angels. But he submitted to the cross, despising the shame. When you think about the shame of the cross, that was a death for criminals. And you can go and do extensive studies online about what they did in the death on the cross and the scourging and what they did to Jesus. But he despised that, counted it as nothing for the joy that was set before him, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is now. And that's the joy of his mourning. Yes, he went through this dark night. He went through this dark suffering. But he knew the joy that he was bringing souls to God, and that was what he was for. And so it comes down to us then. No matter what we have to endure to obey, we can see the morning of joy. It's just over the horizon for some of us.
Amen.
Not that far. It might be real dark right now. It might be that something's going on in your life that you wish were not happening. But joy is just around the corner. And God is going to see to it. This is something that's sure. And so in Hebrews 5 again, verses 8 and 9, he became the author of eternal salvation, all those that obey him. And we understand that he's going to bring us joy, because it's going to be a full joy that God gives us when this life is over. That your joy might be full. John was writing these things, that it may be full. And so we have a pattern here. We looked at the pattern with David. He went through terrible dark times, troublesome times, and he did some terrible things. But on the other side of that was God's forgiveness. And the time when he could pen the Psalm chapter 30, and say, there's joy in the morning. That's a pattern. Now you see that in the life of Paul. You see that in the life of Christ. There's that darkness of sin and the suffering that Paul went through for the cause of Christ. But he said, I finished the fight. I've kept the faith. And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's the joy of the morning. And folks, we haven't had it that bad.
Amen.
We really haven't. We've gone through some dark times, some of which we brought on ourselves. But just as surely as David could talk about the joy of the morning, and that Christ could see the dawning of salvation and the throne of God that he was going to ascend and reign upon, so we can see the joy of the morrow. Just across the horizon, not down the road very far. We've got to keep our eye on the goal.
Amen.
That's pretty much the lesson. I could say some more things having to do with this outline, but this is the main thing that I feel. And I don't put myself up as anything special. I'm saying this is what every Christian should feel.
Amen.
When you're going through the dark times and the difficult days, just remember that David went there too, and Christ did, and Paul did, and others did. They went through dark times, but just around the corner. In fact, there's a song I just remembered in the play Annie. One of the theme songs is, "The sun will come out tomorrow." Well, that's in a secular way what the Bible is telling us. the sun's going to come out tomorrow. And when you really think about that, it's not the S-U-N, it's the S-O-N. The sun's going to come out tomorrow. And everything that we've ever worried about will be in history. It'll be in the past. And there'll be joy in the morning. I want to have that message in my heart and hope it will help you to recognize that life is not so bad. There's some times that are bad, but there's joy in the morning. And I appreciate David saying that, because looking back at his life and others' lives, with God, it always comes up joy in the morning. If there's someone here tonight who has not realized that, hope you'll really think about it and let it lift you up. Let you understand that there's going to be a better day, and it's going to happen because God has said so. If there's any way that you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, if there's a burden, you can lay it down and let God have it, because He'll do away with it and you'll have that joy in your heart. Would you come as we stand together while we sing the invitation tonight?